Morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church. Just a few announcements before we get started. The first is, if you're a newcomer with us, we have a card in the chair back in front of you that we'd love for you to fill out and give us some information on how we can get in touch with you. You can put that in the offertory plate as it comes by. And any of you, if you would like to give us a prayer request that you would like for the staff and the session to be praying for, fill that out, and again, put that in the offertory plate as it comes by. A couple of announcements that are already in your bulletin. The women's Bible study that we've been talking about is going to start this Tuesday morning, and we have some information on there about how you can get in touch with Donna if you would like to be part of that. And the next congregational prayer meeting will be next Sunday evening at 5:30. We meet in the lobby. We'd love to have plenty of people in there so that we can have a nice prayer meeting as a congregation. One other thing is the new Sunday school's quarter started this morning. I believe the description of the classes is in the bulletin again today. Don't feel like if you miss this morning, it means you're precluded. Come to Sunday school. We have some great classes and a way for you to draw closer to the people that you're studying with and to study the Bible, and that's the way we're going to grow together. So come join us in Sunday school and pay attention to what's in the bulletin there on what classes are offered. I have no other announcements. I would like to ask that you would take your phone and put it in mute or vibrate mode and make sure that we're not going to have other distractions while we're worshiping. Let's come before God and let His Word call us to worship. You'd stand now with your bulletin. We'll have our call to worship. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 2, O Worship the King. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. pray with me. Father, you are the great King. We are your feeble children, yet children we are. You've adopted us. You've cherished us. We stand in awe, God, of who you are and of how you would love us. We pray that you'll be close to us now as we seek to bring you the glory that you so deserve, that you'd be part of this worship service, and that what we would do would be a pleasing aroma to you. So bless this worship service now and be with us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson is Genesis chapter 17, to complete what the sermon passage was from last week. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all the servants who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day, as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin,
And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael, his son. All the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. The word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession of our sins. I will lead us. We'll pray silently, and then we'll close with the prayer that is printed in our bulletin. Pray with me now. Father, we come before you as a sinful people. There are sins that we try to hide, maybe even try to hide from ourselves, sins that we deny, sins that we just so frequently and easily commit. And God, we don't really want to own them a lot of times, but I pray that we will do just that. That you'll catch us in our do-it-yourself religion, God, that you'll show us the error of our ways. Help us to see it, God. Help us to hate it. Help us to repent of it. Pray that you'll hear us now as we confess our sins silently. And Father, we confess our sins corporately, saying, Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Forgive us all our sins and strengthen the faith of your children and give to us the peace and unity of that heavenly city where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign now and forever. Amen. Hear now the assurance of pardon, having confessed our sins. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our second scripture lesson from Colossians 2, verses 6 through 15. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the word, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we can gather together on the Lord's Day and seek your face. Worship you in spirit and truth. Have our hearts and our lives rejuvenated and our entire being enabled to live for you another week. And so, Lord, we thank you for this Sabbath rest. We thank you for your fortification of every one of us to enable us to walk with you and to live a life that is worthy of the gospel to which we have been called to. Father, we come this morning, we pray for our world and those who lead in high office around the world. We pray, Lord, for these individuals, these men and women, that you would give them wisdom way beyond their years and that you would enable them to lead with equity and justice. Father, we pray for those places where there is war. We think of Gaza and Ukraine. We also think of places where there is violence and instability, like Haiti and Syria, Sudan and Congo and Ethiopia. We ask, Lord, that you would be in these places. Father, remind us that you are in control of the nations. That the only thing that peoples do, Lord, is always according to your purposes and for your glory and honor and the working out of your ultimate purposes. And so, Lord, knowing that, help us to be sensitive, to pray for those who hurt and for those who have been harmed and lost loved ones and property. We ask, Lord, that you would bring peace in these very difficult areas. Father, we pray for our nation, for our president. We pray for both chambers of Congress. We pray for state and local officials. We ask, Lord, again, that you would give these individuals a conscious awareness that you're in control and that sovereignly you lead and that you're working out your purposes. Father, we pray for our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, and for Southwest Florida Presbytery, that you would bless these institutions and use them for your glory and honor and for the furtherance of the gospel. We pray specifically for church plant initiatives in Temple Terrace and Pasco County and Bartow. Father, we pray for the future of our own church. We believe you've led us to this area. And Father, we believe that you have given us at our doorstep an opportunity, a great open door, to see men and women and boys and girls come to faith in Christ. Father, we pray specifically for our Spanish ministries, that you would bless Luis Brieva, Lord, and that you would use him in a mighty way to develop a work here in Central Tampa. Father, we pray for our youth and children's ministries. We pray for our college and career young people, that you would bless them, especially as colleges are open and begin a new semester. Father, we pray for our church staff members and officers and their families. And Lord, we continue to pray for the closing of the sale of our additional property to the north. Ask, Lord, that that would be a great blessing to us and that you would use those funds to further our ministries. Father, we pray for those who are struggling with illness and other needs. We pray for those who are dealing with ongoing health concerns, that they might be healed and experience grace to endure. We remember this morning especially Denny Michael Bedoronsky and Ed Sellers. We pray for Becky Yu and Judy Smith, Sherry Waugh, Darby White, Sheila Colbert. We pray for Marcia Craig, Sharon Bates, Tara Di Arjun, Matthew Downing, and Lenore Ball. And Father, we remember Tara Pilecki, that you would continue your recovery process in her life for healing. Lord, we pray for those seeking employment. We think of Logan Clapp and Alan Longfellow and Glenda Williams, that you would provide lucrative and suitable positions for each one of these. And Father, we remember Melanie and Christopher Waugh, that you would be with them as they look forward to the birth of their first child. Pray that you would bless Melanie in her pregnancy and that she would have a safe and healthy baby. Father, we pray for those who are confined and away from us this morning. We think of Ron Quick and Pat Barden. We pray for Aline Cawley. We also remember our missionaries, Don and Lita Vanderplug, and Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Aldo Mondin, and for SIEATN with Southwest Florida Presbytery. Father, be with these men and women, these couples and families, and we pray that your Spirit would be upon them and that you would use them, Lord, strategically for the furtherance of your kingdom. And now, Father, I pray that you would be with all of us as we seek your face in this worship experience, leading up to a time of communion, and that, Lord, every one of us could say, truly, we are in the presence of the living God who's made himself known to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that by his Holy Spirit you have brought us into the kingdom and sealed us until the day of your return and for eternity. Lord, bless us in this worship hour now, even as we pray that model prayer that you taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our gospel reading from Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord. It's time for our offertory hymn. If you take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 146, let's stand and sing. Pray with me. Father, thank you that you have given us so graciously, so generously. I pray that you would give us hearts to be cheerful givers, that we would understand this to be an act of worship as we come before you and bring you our tithes and our offerings. I pray that you'll bless this portion of our worship service now as we give back, and that you would grow the church as you would grow the church. And may we see your will in what we do and how we do it. We pray that Christ would be glorified through all that we do. Pray this in his name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Let's stand for the doxology. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open with me to our text for this morning. We're back in Genesis chapter 17, where we were, as was mentioned last week. We looked at the first 8 verses of this very important chapter in the life of Abraham. We've been in a series of messages looking at the character of Abraham, specifically in Genesis chapter 12 all the way through chapter 22. Last time we examined God's covenantal presence and his promises to Abraham in verses 1 through 8. And you remember the emphasis was on God exclusively and all that he would do on behalf of Abraham. Abraham really had no part in verses 1 through 8, it was all about what God would do in his life and on his behalf. God appeared to Abram, you remember, and changed Abram's name to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. It would be indicative of his future, that from his line and from his descendants, there would be a multitude of peoples, of course, pointing forward to the gospel and its impact worldwide. He would also have numerous descendants and the land of Canaan as a part of God's promises to him. So today I would like us to examine the remainder of the chapter, that is from verse 9 to the end, as we explore the specifics of this covenant. Secondly, the future blessings of the covenant, and then finally, Abraham's obedience to the covenant. With an outline of our message, let's pray and ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. And we pray that the name of Christ, his person and his work would be exalted and lifted up. And that, Lord, by your Spirit, you would penetrate every one of our hearts, convict us, encourage us, change us, mold us into the image of your precious and peerless Son, our Lord Jesus. Lord, bless our time of study together now, we ask humbly, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, I'd like you to notice the specifics of God's covenant, and we find that in verses 9 through 14. And there are two or three things I'd like to mention in connection to this. Number one, the nature of this covenant. You see that in verse 9. God said to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations." It was a generational and a permanent covenant. The covenant was made with Abraham and his offspring, or his descendants. In fact, 6 times in this chapter, the text says this, "you and your children." So it's not just with Abraham. And the obligations and the promises and the identifications apply to the entire household. This would include even foreigners, that is, non-Hebrew individuals who were acquired by Abraham during his sojourning. So there's room here for those who are not Hebrews, for foreigners. And so that's the nature of this covenant. Secondly, the sign of this covenant, obviously, would be circumcision in verses 10 and 11. Just as the rainbow was a sign of the covenant God made with Noah in chapter 9, so circumcision becomes the sign of the Abrahamic covenant here in chapter 17. Now, circumcision was never the means by which one could be saved. What it did is it pointed to the blessings and the curses for those who keep and break God's covenant respectively. In fact, as a sign, it pointed mostly to spiritual realities. We can read all about it in Leviticus chapter 26, where circumcision here speaks of the circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. The cutting away of the foreskin is a spiritual sign of the cutting away of the flesh of the heart. Paul makes this clear in chapter 4 of Romans, verse 11. And so circumcision symbolizes the spiritual commitment of one's life to God. It's a sign and a seal, and it points to a reality beyond the actual sign and seal. Circumcision symbolized the spiritual commitment of one's life to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, Moses wrote, quote, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live." Prophet Jeremiah in chapter 4, verse 4 of the prophecy that bears his name said this, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem." You know, as a sign, circumcision functioned much as a wedding ring symbolizes the commitment of a man and a woman in marriage. The external sign of the wedding ring points to a whole life commitment of one man to one woman. But unlike the wedding ring, circumcision could not be cast aside. It was a permanent sign, and it would bear witness against a sinful, unconsecrated heart. If you had the sign of circumcision, it was always there. And when you were sinning against the Lord, it would bear witness to your conscience about how you began and your covenant obligations and commitments. The rite of circumcision itself is a reminder that covenants are solemnized through blood. Circumcision inflicts blood and pain. And every Hebrew male, from Abraham to Isaac to Moses to Jesus, underwent the operation. The sign symbolized the enduring, irrevocable nature of God's covenant with Abraham. So that's the nature and the sign of the covenant. Now notice the stipulations of the covenant, and we see these in verses 12 through 16. There are four things I'd like to mention here. Number one, in 12a, all male children were to be circumcised on the eighth day. Now why did God instruct the Israelites to circumcise on the eighth day? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. We'll probe that a bit. Because of the strength and the force of his sovereign plan to be a God to us and to our children. That's why I believe it was done on the eighth day. The eighth day reminds us that faith can come after the sign is applied. And we see that in Scripture. And so every child was commanded to be circumcised 8 days after he was born. Now you notice in verses 12b and 13, this covenant was open to Gentiles. We've already alluded to that. But they must be wholly belong to the community. Listen to the words of Exodus 12, 43 and 44 concerning the Passover. Quote, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is a statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him.'" And so once again, just like with circumcision, the Lord's Passover meal, there was a stipulation which allowed foreigners to participate, but they had to be circumcised. In verse 14, we learn another stipulation. This covenant was essential and it was non-negotiable. God had no other plan, according to verse 14. To neglect the sign of circumcision was to break the covenant and be cast away from God's people. We saw this almost happen even in the life of Moses. You remember he was on his way to Egypt and he forgot to circumcise his son. And his wife, Zipporah, quickly grabbed a flint knife and circumcised the child. And that spared Moses' life. God took circumcision very, very seriously. And it was essential and a non-negotiable of the faith. And then finally, in verses 15 and 16, we see a stipulation that this covenant extends to and includes Sarai. This seems to state the obvious, but I think it's interesting and significant that Scripture mentions this, that God pointed out that Sarai's name would no longer be Sarai, but now Sarah. You know, both names mean princess. There was really no change by definition in this name change. Still, the renaming was a landmark and brought her specifically into the promise in her own right. We worship a God who sees male and female as equal, as I mentioned before, in terms of essence. But there is an economy that we follow in Scripture of submission to authority, the wives to the husband and that sort of thing. But here, God is very careful to mention that Sarah is a part of this covenant, and she is named and included. So those are the stipulations of the covenant. Now, notice, secondly, the future blessings of the covenant. We see this in verses 15 through 21. First of all, Abraham laughs. Look at verses 17 and 18. This appears to be a burst of joyous laughter, and God was not offended by it. I mean, Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. They're going to be another year before they even have a child. And so Abraham laughs. I believe the text says he kind of laughs to himself. But judging by God's reaction in Romans 4:19, Abraham demonstrates a gentle attempt to steer God onto a more reasonable path. Oh, that Ishmael might walk before you. In other words, Lord, this seems so outrageous. It seems so amazing that you would give us a child. You know, one thing that I mark here is that God is never hard on genuine struggles of faith. It would be very, very difficult to believe that you being 100 and your wife being 90, that you're going to have a baby. But with God, all things are possible, as we will learn in the coming chapters in Genesis. And Abraham's laughter, I think, demonstrates a quiet trust, albeit perhaps a little nervous, but a quiet trust that God is going to do what he said he would do. After all, he's done exactly what he said he would do from chapter 12, when he first appeared to Abraham, all the way to where we are at right now. Now, there's going to be a blessing upon Isaac. Look at verse 19. But God said to him, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant." The Almighty named their coming son Isaac, which incidentally means laughter. Laughter would ironically engulf Isaac's existence, beginning with his birth. And the laughter was an expression of God's blessing and their joy, and also a reminder of the aged couple's doubts. The Lord does little things along the way in our lives to remind us that we might have had a bit of doubt. But the Lord clears it up whenever he moves in our hearts and lives. Well, there's a blessing on Isaac. There's also a blessing pronounced on Ishmael. Look at verse 20. "As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." God promises to bless Ishmael and make him into a great nation, though not the heir of the covenant. And once again, we see that the covenant was never just a Jewish covenant, although it was a Jewish right. There was always a provision for foreigners to enter. And so we see here the specifics of the covenant, the future blessings of the covenant. Finally, Abraham's obedience to God's covenant. Look at verses 22 through 27. The Lord finished talking with Abraham and he went up. And all these verses point to the fact that Abraham obeyed without any hesitation. He's 99 years old. and he has himself circumcised. And all the males in his household, including a 13-year-old Ishmael, demonstrating his obedience to God's command. His obedience was immediate, and there was no delay, which is the way it ought to be with the living God. Now, we've walked through the chapter, and what I'd like to do in the remaining of our time together before we enjoy the Lord's Supper is to make some practical applications from this entire chapter in dealing with the covenant. I'd like to mention three things to you this morning. Number one, the covenant of circumcision was a sign pointing to the reality of the new covenant in Christ Jesus. The covenant of circumcision, God's gracious covenant with Abraham and ultimately with Israel, has been surpassed by the new covenant in Jesus Christ. We read about it this morning in Matthew chapter 26, our gospel reading, which says in verse 27, when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You see, a circumcision was a sign that included blood, so also Christ died on the cross of Calvary, shedding his sinless blood to make atonement for our sins. We read about it in Colossians 2. Listen to the words of verses 13 and 14. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The Lord himself suffered a form of circumcision, not just physical circumcision, which he did receive, but his flesh was cut off. In fact, the prophet Isaiah says he was cut off from the land of the living. Why? So that your sin and my sin might be atoned for. So that you and I could be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that we could become new creatures in Christ. No longer with a guilty conscience, but set free in order to serve him. Not in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the Spirit. As circumcision pointed to the removal of flesh to make room for the flourishing of God's Holy Spirit, so also Christ gave his body, his flesh, on the cross so that we might experience new life in him and eternal life with him. Just as there was only one way under the old covenant, so there is only one way under the new. Jesus made, who made the new covenant with his own blood, said that he is the only way. As circumcision was exclusive and non-negotiable, so also Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, except by faith in me and trust. And so the covenant of circumcision, as a sign pointing to the reality of the new covenant in Christ Jesus. And we see that in this table. Whenever we take the bread and the wine, we're reminded of the body and the blood of Jesus, which was cut off from the land of the living, cut off from the Father's presence, so that you and I might be reconciled because of his blood. A second application, the covenant of circumcision reminds us of God's concern for our children, as well as his concern for us. God promised to be a God to Abraham and his descendants. And this very promise that we see in Genesis 17 is reiterated in Acts chapter 2, verse 39. As Peter said, the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, that is, outside of the covenant, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. Now, naturally, this does not preclude covenant presumption. It is possible to presume on God's grace without a changed heart, without claiming the covenant promises of God for yourself as an individual. Children of believing parents need to embrace and take hold of the covenant for themselves. You can't just slide into eternal life and heaven based on the faith of your parents. That faith is there, true. And they seek to engage you to the Lord. But every single individual needs to embrace the covenant of God's grace on his or her own. This is the reason we baptize our children. We seek to engage them with the Lord, with a covenant sign, which according to the New Testament replaces circumcision. The chief signs or sacraments of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, included circumcision and the Passover meal. When we come to the New Testament, we see that these signs were fulfilled in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Lord himself introduced his supper to replace the Passover meal. We can see that in the Last Supper. Our Lord Jesus set aside centuries of tradition when he instituted his own supper in place of the Passover meal. Similarly, we no longer have circumcision for boys only. We have the universal cleansing agent of the waters of baptism, symbolizing the expansion, males and females included in all of this, to demonstrate the ever-increasing and ever-expanding nature of this covenant. This is why we read Colossians 2 this morning, where Paul says in verse 11 and 12, "And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Baptism, therefore, is a sign of the spiritual blessings for us and for our children, which, while absent, were prefigured by the covenant sign of circumcision. And just as adults were the first to be circumcised, followed by their children, so also the inauguration of the new covenant, adults are the first to be baptized, we see in the New Testament, followed by household baptisms, which most likely included children. I like that, that he's a God to us and to our children. And that is so comforting, especially when you raise children and you go many, many years. I've been a pastor for many years now, and I've noticed that there are some, all of us have to deal with this at one point or another, perhaps, where we have a child or children that go astray. And while their salvation is not absolutely guaranteed just because they were baptized, we have a great hope as we pray for them to come alive in Christ. And we remember before the Lord their baptism, saying, "We engage them to you. Lord, we ask that you would move on their hearts and move on their lives and draw them back to yourself." That's a wonderful gift. We have a theology for our children, and we seek to do everything that we can to engage them to Christ Jesus while they're young. Our God is a God to us and to our children, and that's a comforting thing. We need to encourage our children themselves as we lead and guide them in a covenant home to embrace the covenant on their own. Finally, a third application, the covenant of circumcision reminds us that faith without works is dead, being by itself. As I mentioned in the beginning of the portion of this passage, the focus here is on what God called Abraham to do. In verses 1 through 8, it was all about what God would do, exclusive of Abraham. But God called Abraham to engage in this covenant, and Abraham had to obey, although it was difficult. I can't imagine being 99 and getting circumcised. I can't imagine even getting out of the bed, you know, at 99, much less being circumcised. But Abraham did it. These verses remind us that while God takes the initiative to graciously condescend to sinful human beings and invite us to participate in his blessings, we have a responsibility to respond to God in faith by obeying his word without delay and immediately. Like Abraham, we will cooperate with and obey God if our faith is real. Genuine faith always shows itself in obedience to God's word. As I've said many times, obedience to the commands of the Lord is not of the essence of saving faith, but it is of the necessary fruit of authentic saving faith. So I leave one question with you this morning as we approach the Lord's table. It's incumbent upon every one of us to ask this question: have I obeyed the gospel? Have I obeyed the gospel? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these examples throughout the Old Testament of your gracious covenant with sinners and how you call people sovereignly to yourself. And you make us aware of the good news of Jesus Christ. And you call us to express faith by embracing Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, and by following your word in obedience to your commands throughout life. Father, I pray that every one of us would have that testimony this morning. And that, Lord, you would bring to fruition in all the lives of our children that they would one day profess faith in you. Pray that it's already happened, but if it hasn't, Lord, that they would be brought to faith sovereignly by your care. Lord, bless us with these truths. May every one of us ask that question: have I truly embraced the gospel? Have I obeyed the gospel? So that we might live for you forever and honor you during our time here on earth. Lord, bless us to that end now as we prepare ourselves to take of Holy Communion. And we make our prayer confidently in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we will sing a hymn of preparation, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go," number 708. Let's stand and we'll sing the first two verses only. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is very good and right and our
bounden duty that at all times and in all places to give thanks unto thee, O Holy Father, almighty everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and the archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." our Lord Jesus Christ left behind this simple supper for various reasons to be practiced until he returns. One of those reasons is to remember. This do in remembrance of me, Jesus said. And so every time we take the bread and the wine, we look back and we remember Christ's crucifixion on Calvary. We remember his burial, his resurrection, the whole movement of his humiliation and his exaltation, so that you and I might have eternal life. He died once for all for the sins of his children, and we participate in that atonement only by faith. The second reason he left this was not merely a bare memorial, but so that his church could have communion with him, real spiritual communion, until the end of the age. And that's why the words are so poignant. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We know from the New Testament in the church at Corinth, whenever a Christ church would gather together in an unworthy manner, that is, not recognizing the body and the blood of Jesus, there was sickness and even death. And so we deduce from that the Lord takes this supper very seriously. He calls us to participate by faith, to be able to discern what actually we're doing as we engage in this highly personal event in the life of his church. And so I invite you to come to the table this morning. If you profess faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're a member in good standing of any evangelical church, it doesn't just have to be Christ Central. It could be any church where the gospel is preached. You're welcome to come to this table. If you've never professed faith in Christ, this table is not for you. Sit quietly and observe as Christ's church communes with their Lord. And perhaps ask somebody, how do I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior? We'd be happy to help you on that pilgrimage. Let's pray. Lord God, I ask now that you would take these common, ordinary elements of bread and wine and set them aside to special usage. And that, Lord, as we commune with you spiritually, by faith, you would nourish every one of us as we truly, yet spiritually, feast on the body and blood of Jesus. Bless us to that end now, Lord. We ask humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Our practice for those who are new, as you come by row, as the men dismiss you, take the bread and the wine, return to your seat, and then we will all participate together. And I remind you, the outer ring of the wine tray is real wine. The inner rings are grape juice. So do as your conscience leads you. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you. And he broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Afterward, he took the cup and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. Drink from it, all of you. Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege of being in your presence, of having tangible signs to remind us of the great cost of our salvation, of your eternal love for sinners, and your gracious covenant to bring us into fellowship with you. Father, continue to seal us until the day of heaven. Help us to look forward to the return of Christ. And may we proclaim by this supper, and also verbally, his glories until he is before us and we are face to face with him. Bless us, Lord, to that end. We ask now in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn back to number 708 and we'll sing the last two verses before we have the benediction. Let's stand together. Receive now the benediction of our Lord from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence of his glory, sinless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.